Book of Proverbs, chapter 22. Text of scripture we read a little bit earlier. We could have picked any of the four that we read. And there's another verse in Job that has a similar thought. But Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 28. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Amen. Let us just pray. Gracious, eternal, heavenly Father, we thank thee for the reading of thy word. We thank thee, Lord, for the singing of the hymns, both congregationally and by our brother Jonathan, that have reminded us of the Saviour, and we thank thee for that. Lord, as we think upon this subject tonight, teach us truth. Lord, help us to stand firm in these days for the truth of salvation by grace alone, in Christ alone. For it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. Last week, our brother Winston testified. And in that testimony, he told as a young boy in the Shetland Islands, being off the coast a little, and his father telling him that they were fishing over Tommy's Bank. How do you know where we are on the sea? Well, he said, you look over at those two mountains, you get those in line, you look over here, there's another landmark, and when you've got them in line, you know where you are, you know that you're in the right place. You're in the right place. Landmarks. And Winston said a few things about spiritual landmarks. It got me thinking about landmarks. What the Bible has to say about landmarks. I mentioned it to Winston and Jennifer on Wednesday night. Said, you know, I may speak on Sunday night about landmarks in the Bible. And they told me about two, traditional practices. One in Scotland, one on the border, England, on that side of the border. And it's interesting. One is called the Common Ridings in Scotland. The other is called Riding the Bounds. You all know what it is, yes? What they do is, on a certain day, one of them, I forget which, is the 1st of May, a lot of people get out on their horses and they'll ride round boundaries. Goes away back to the Middle Ages when there was war between Scotland and England and so on. And they'll ride round the various boundary markers of land just to make sure nobody has moved the boundary, which of course in these days they don't. But they have those two, you could say, ceremonies almost, and it's sort of like a celebration today, lost the real meaning of what it once was, when officials would check out to make sure that no unscrupulous enemy had moved the boundary lines. Well, you know, the Bible has something to say about landmarks. First of all, the definition. I've already given it to you a little bit, but in the dictionary, it says this. It tells us in the dictionary that it is an object, a feature, or a landscape that is easily seen and recognized from a distance, especially one that enables somebody to establish their location. Scrabble Tower. Isn't that right? I wonder where I am. Oh, there's Scrabble. Isn't that right? It's like a landmark. We get our direction. We know where we are in Newton Ards when you look up at Scrabble. It's also used as a signal, a beacon, a sign. It can also be, of course, a building or a monument of historical importance or the boundary of an area. The definition is quite clear. Now, when God's people entered the Promised Land, God had already told them they would have an inheritance. Now, Jacob, and we're doing this in the Bible class on a Sunday morning, in Genesis 49, Jacob actually pictorially, prophetically described for many of the sons what type of land their descendants would have, and it came true. We thought about the tribe of Dan this morning that leaped away up and got extra land. But anyway, you get to the book of Joshua. Joshua and the high priest Eleazar divided the land up among the tribes. They did it by lot. God guided. And each tribe had a particular portion of land, and each family within that tribe had a particular piece of land, and it was never to leave the family. If a man was in debt, it could be mortgaged off, we could call it, but after 50 years it went back to the family. How did people know who owned what land? There weren't so many hedges, there were certainly no barbed wire fences. How did they know? There's a hillside. Different farmers owning it. How do they know if there's no fences? There were stone markers placed. Landmarks were placed. That's why the prohibition was there. You're not to remove the ancient landmark. You're not to move it. And that's why in Deuteronomy twice there is this description of the landmark, something that shows the property, the inheritance, it says over in Deuteronomy 19, that our fathers have made. You're not to remove it. Now, I'm not here to talk about the literal landmarks. I want to talk about spiritual landmarks. One of the verses said, which our fathers have made. I'm not so interested in traditions that we have from our fathers, no matter how good they are, no matter how good a man is. We don't follow a practice just because our fathers did it, no matter how good that practice be. No, I want to look at landmarks that God has laid down, spiritual landmarks that God, in His grace, has given to mankind for our benefit and for our good. Boundary markers that has, as it were, on the front of them. You see, sometimes there are monuments like a stone and you'll see something written on it. That can be a landmark. That can be a border or a boundary. Well, I'm thinking of landmarks that has across it, "Thus saith the Lord." Spiritual landmarks from Almighty God. They're very important. Very important. I had occasion this week to speak quite at length with all I say as a young man, not a Christian, not brought up in a Christian home, but he was willing to talk, and he said he was an atheist, but now he's beginning to question his atheism. And I was speaking to him, I said, "Well, listen, if you do not know and believe there's a God," I did tell him there's a God consciousness in everybody, of course. Romans says that. But I said, if you don't have that belief in God and His Word, well, then you can't answer the questions in life. Where did I come from? Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? What's the purpose of life? There's no answer to those unless you know God and what the Bible tells us about the Lord. So I want to think, first of all, of some of these landmarks. And you know, they're very ancient landmarks. Did you notice, remove not the ancient? Well, let's go as far back as we can. Let's be as ancient as we can. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. You see, you can't go any further back than that. So these are not only God's landmarks, they're God's ancient landmarks that we are not to remove. And in the first verse of our Bible, in the beginning, God created. The first landmark is this, the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. God is a personal God. That does away with the idea of atheism. There is a God. It does away with what's called polytheism. There are those false religions say there are many gods. No, there's one God. It does away with what's called pantheism. Now, all that means is there are very foolish people say everything's God. The trees, the nature, we are part of God. Everything's part of God. And the animals are part of God. And that's why these animal rights, some of the extreme group. No. Nature's not God. There's no force out there that's God. It's a personal God. A personal God who is absolutely sovereign. And it does away with fatalism. See, there are people just believe whatever will be and we just exist and you die and that's it. No, there's a God. There's a God. That's an important landmark. But then you find here in verse 3, and God said. You know, another landmark is given us. The Scriptures. That's God's landmark. That's God's boundary. God in His grace has said, here, this is the boundary. And tonight we hold in our hands the very Word of God. And we can read how God said in Genesis chapter 1, go down the chapter, underline them. I have in my Bible a marker. And God said, right through our whole Bible. Thank God we have the Scriptures to be our guideline, to be our boundary, to keep us from going into the wrong area, to keep us in the right way, to show us where we are. You have the Scriptures. Of course, I could go in the detail here and talk about there's a wonderful landmark of separation taught in the Bible, because God divided the light from darkness. He divided the night from the day. You know, right in Genesis 1, the doctrine of separation is taught. We're to be against evil. We're to be separate people. But then I could go down. Look at verse 26. Here's another landmark. Chapter 1 of Genesis. A boundary, a sign. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. See it there? And we'll read on. In verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female. God has laid down the landmark of sanctity of life. The sanctity of life. That young man actually said to me, well, but surely evolution. I said, no, I don't believe it. I believe creation. Then he said to me, but do you not know we're taught in school that there are these sort of tendons in your wrist? And he started to go, there's tendons here in your wrist. And the scientists say it's a leftover from evolution. Because there are tendons that when our ancestors walked on their hands, and these are tendons that show we're evolved and they're left over. He said, no, I don't believe that. I said, but that's what I was taught. I said, no, we're different than animals. We're different than animals. Oh, yes, there are similarities, of course, in our design, in our diet. You ever see a monkey eating a banana? Don't you like bananas? I said, but that's obvious because many mammals and us, we have a similar design and diet because we're created to live in the same environment. There's nothing about evolution in that. We're different. Man can speak. Man can reason. Man has a spirit. God breathed into him the breath of life. We're not just animals. But then in chapter 2, you have the sacredness of marriage. You have the sacredness of marriage. Just take the verse 24 of chapter 2. I'll not go into the marriage where God brought the woman to the man, Eve. But in verse 24 of chapter 2, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. God taught the sacredness of marriage. It's God that ordained marriage. That's a landmark. That's a landmark for society. That's a landmark for human beings. God set down the ancient landmark of marriage. He set down the ancient landmark of the sanctity of life. We're created in the image of God. Later on in Genesis, of course, you have Cain murdering his brother, and God put a curse on him. Then you'll read of other violence, and God condemning it. The sacredness of life, sacredness of married life, the sanctity of human life. We could talk about the landmark of the Sabbath in chapter 2. But I think of great landmarks in chapter 3. God teaches us about sin, the fall, Adam sinning, rebellion, pride, unbelief. God comes and he judges sin. And that very day Adam died spiritually. No longer does his mind know God. No longer does his emotions love God. No longer is his will desirous to obey God. That's what it means to be depraved. That's what the fall means. That's what it means to be dead in trespasses and sins. Our mind, our emotions, our will are affected by the fall. And that's a landmark, no matter how much men try and deny it. We're fallen creatures. And God showed the seriousness of sin. Ah, but there's a landmark in chapter 3 and earlier of the need of salvation. You see, right away, in chapter 3, you've got God making coats for Adam and Eve. The need of a blood. The need of death. You have Abel coming to worship the Lord in chapter 4. And he comes with the first of the flock, a lamb. And that lamb dies in the place of Abel. And God is teaching his people, you cannot come to the holy God without a substitute, without a sacrifice of blood. Teaching that, that's a landmark. That's followed right through the Bible. That's something we need to learn. We need to pay attention to God's landmark about sin and about the need of a blood atonement and the need of salvation. And in chapter 3 and 15, there's another great one I must mention. Chapter 3 and 15, you know what God promised? The seed of woman shall bruise Satan's head. That's a landmark. That's a landmark promise. That's the first gospel promise ever given. God said, one day the seed of woman, that's his virgin birth, and he'll destroy Satan. And you know, all through the Old Testament, the saints of God looked at that landmark promise and they believed it. Abraham, hundreds of years later, clung on to that promise, and God expanded the promise and said, one of your seed will be the deliverer. And Abraham saw it by faith. Because he looked down, it says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, the Savior said. Those are wonderful, wonderful landmarks that God has set. But you know what our verse tells us? There's a prohibition. Don't remove the landmark. Do you know we live in a society today where people are trying to remove the landmarks that God has set up? The sovereignty of God? No, we don't believe in a God. Oh, if there is some supreme being, he's not interested in us. And evolution is taught as a fact when it's only, of course, a fiction. It's only a fiction. And God said in Deuteronomy and Proverbs, you're not to remove the landmarks. And you say, well, why would a man remove the landmark? Well, it's obvious, to steal, to defraud the poor. You know, there's many a novel that's been written and many a true story about the Wild West, the gold rush, and how men would set the claims and then the robbers would come and move the claims, move the stick. Or you used to have in America when they opened the West, this is a fact, what happened, they would have a day at a time when all the wagons and horses line up and families were given a post from the army with numbers on it, and they were to stake a section of land for their family, and off they would go, and evil men would come and move the stake, move the landmark, or some men would sneak into the territory before. Sooners, they're called in history. If the army saw them, bang, bang. Because they were thieves, they were robbers. And the Lord said of the religious leaders in his day, they're thieves and robbers. Why? Because they were stealing away the landmarks that God had laid down. They'd made the Sabbath into a burden. They weren't really teaching the love of God at all. They weren't teaching salvation through the coming Redeemer. They were teaching, do the best you can, follow the laws we Pharisees have laid down. They were robbers. And there's men today rob away the faith and belief of many a young person by saying, no, there's not a God who created you. You evolved. You evolved. I said to this man I was talking to this week, I said, you know, I can't accept evolution for moral reasons, for common sense reasons. I said, you know, when I was young, you told the children about a princess saw that this frog, and for some reason unknown to me, she picked up the frog and kissed it. Pooh! Turned into a prince. Did you ever hear fairy tales like that when you were a child? Come on, you did, weren't you, children? And you go, well, that's only a story. I said, you know what you're telling me? That a wee bit of slime over millions and millions of years became some type of sea creature, a reptile, a frog-like creature, and then it became some type of ape, and then it's us. Over millions of years, blind chance, and you expect me to believe that? You must have an awful lot of faith. I said, you must have a lot of blind faith to believe something like that. Our Christian faith is based on facts. It's not blind faith. Christianity is not blind faith, it's facts. But that's what people, they're stealing away scripture. They're saying, oh, the Bible was only written by men. They're teaching away or trying to take away the sanctity of life. Who would have thought decades ago that today abortion and the killing of infants? And if you follow American news, which I like to do when I have time, you know that in some of the states, they want to extend abortion right to the very moment of birth. That's what they're doing. If the mother, even an hour or two before the child is born, says, no, I don't want it, they're making it legal to abort the child, no matter into the, was it third trimester or whatever it's called. And in fact, in some states, maybe you didn't hear this, maybe if it's near the time of abortion, the child survives. No, don't let it live. The governor of Virginia or West, I think it's, well, one of those, Virginia or West Virginia, so he wants to bring in other words, even when it's born, living outside the womb. No, ask the mother and father, do they want it? No. That's what people are promoting. Where's the sanctity of life? What about the sacredness of marriage today? We never would have dreamt decades ago. One Democratic lawmaker who's the chairperson of a committee, she has banned the members of the committee from using he, his, or her, or she. You have to say they or them because we don't want to offend the transgender. There's no such thing, by the way. There is no such thing as transgenderism. It's in the dictionary. There's no such thing. Because God made them male and female. And they may try and remove that landmark, but they can't. It's impossible. It's impossible for somebody to be transgender. Because the genes will tell you. If they're involved in a crime and they leave their DNA behind, you're either a male or a female. But what's all this an attempt? Same-sex marriage. It's an attempt to remove the landmark that God has established. Oh, the doctrine of our sin. No, 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 it's just a disease. Man's not a sinner. The doctrine of a blood atonement. No, 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 no. That's denied even in certain churches. That Christ is the only Savior? No, no, no. All religions lead to God, or else, well, you don't know heaven. We're just here in a way. There's a whole attack upon the Ten Commandments. Sin is denied. The Bible is set on the shelf. Why are they doing this? Because they don't want God. And they're robbing the up-and-coming generation of God's landmarks. God help our children and our children's children. Think of the land they're going to grow up in with no landmarks, no boundaries. No marker to tell them who they are and where they're going. It's a serious thing. Maybe like me, you like to read Mark Twain. Well, his name was Samuel Clemens. He took that name because of the marking, Twain and so on the river. After the river pilots on the mighty Mississippi. But Samuel Clemens was a very intelligent, articulate, great writer. His life's very sad. He tried to make friends with this girl, Olivia Langdon, At first, she was brought up in a very religious home, and she would not keep company with him because he wasn't a strong churchgoer. But Samuel Clemens changed his ways, and you can read this all about his life. When he was engaged to Olivia, Livy as he called her, he wrote to her, "Livy, when we're married, we'll model our home after your home and make the spirit of love lord over all our house. Turn towards the cross and be comforted. I turn with you. What would you have more? The peace of God shall rest upon us." That's some of the love letters he wrote to his fiancée. He began to read the Bible every day. He began to pray. At first, when they were married, they would read the Bible together every day. You say, "My, that's tremendous." Well, they weren't married very long until Samuel Clemens began with his brilliant brain to attack Christianity, to mock the faith. And he wrote some awful, blasphemous things in his books about Christ, about the Bible. He rejected it totally. One awful thing he said, that the most cruel monster in the world is Jesus Christ, because he introduced that awful, awful teaching of a hell. Well, one thing, at least he knew Christ did talk about hell. Some people claim to be Christian ministers and they don't believe in hell. But that's what he became. But you know what the sad thing was? And I have it here in front of me, the exact words. Do you know that some tragedies in their life, and I'll go into it, some of their children died. Another one lived for some time with an awful illness and then died. And he turned to Livy, as he called her, Olivia, and he said, "Livy, if it comforts you, lean on your Christian faith. I won't mind." And her reply was, "I can't, for I don't have any anymore." Now, of course, I believe if you're saved, you always have faith. But that's what she said. That's a true record. What happened? Whether she was ever saved or not, I don't know. But what she meant was, "You've mocked Christianity. My faith's gone. My faith's gone." He robbed her of an opportunity, and she too had given up reading the Bible. Look at the condemnation. I'll not turn to the verse for time, but you remember we read the verse, "Cursed be him that removeth." Cursed, Deuteronomy 27. What's that about? Do you know when the children of Israel went into the promised land, what they did? There was a great valley. Remember in Joshua's day, 6 tribes went on the Mount Ebal. 6 tribes gathered on Mount Gerizim. And the priests read out the law, not just the 10 commandments, but various rules. One half of the people shouted amen at the blessings. When it came to all the list of curses, the other 6, they shouted, "Amen! Cursed be he that..." "Amen! Cursed be..." "Amen!" There's a whole list of curses. You know what one of them was? "Cursed be the person that removes their neighbor's landmark." It's an abomination. A terrible, terrible crime to commit. Well, listen, it must be far, far more serious to remove, or well, to try and remove the landmarks God has set. You can't really, of course, but to try and remove them. And oh, how the landmarks of our land people have sought to remove, and they can't remove them utterly. But you think of late 1800s, Queen Victoria, the famous scene, taking the Bible, presenting it to the Indian prince from the continent of India. "The secret of England's greatness." You think of Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth in June 1953 being handed the most valuable possession on earth, the Word of God. And verses were read to her. And she took a copy of the Word of God. It's not looked upon like that in society today. The Bible isn't respected. You think, well, bad enough in our province, what's it like in the mainland? There's no respect for the Bible among the politicians and leaders of our country, with a few exceptions. The Bible's not respected. Just a storybook. Just written by man. Well, the definition, these landmarks. There's the prohibition, don't remove them. There's the condemnation. And oh, you think of the awful condemnation for someone who comes and tells a young person who maybe has heard about the landmarks, heard that they're a sinner, heard that only the Lord Jesus Christ can save, that the one promised in the garden to come, he has died, he has shed his blood, there is salvation, and somebody comes along and says, don't believe it. Don't believe it. It's not true. That's happened. Comes into my mind one man I know him well. When he came under conviction of sin in a gospel meeting, he went along to the church that he attended now and again. He said to the minister, you know, I'm feeling terrible over my sin. I went to a gospel meeting. They told me I need to be saved. You know what they said to him? The minister, ach, now, come along to the next communion season and you'll feel a lot better. What a condemnation will be on somebody like that. Thank God that man went back to the gospel mission and got saved. But you know, there's one other point. There needs to be the restoration of the landmark. Can you imagine a scene where an enemy has come and they've removed the landmark? What do? You go and put it up again. And as Christians, may God help us to put the landmarks up again. Put them up again. Erect them. That's our duty for the sake of our children. For the sake of our children's children. Because if we try and if the way things have gone, and even the last 10 years, and the things we hear happening, what's it going to be like in another decade if God doesn't intervene? If believers don't stand up, what's going to be like? We have to restore those ancient landmarks. How do we do it? Well, we need to pray constantly for those in leadership in our land. We're told to pray for those that have authority over us, that God would save them and work in their hearts. Revival never starts without prayer. We need to practice them in our lives. How can we tell our leaders restore the landmarks to our nation if we're not practicing them? Are we reading the Bible? Are we making it our boundary in life? Are we following these things? Of course, when we've opportunity, we need to protest against those who are removing the landmarks. And someone makes a comment, we need to say, well, look, I don't believe that. These things are wrong. The Bible says. People may laugh, but we have to say, the Bible says there is a God. No, evolution is not true. And you may be laughed at, but we have to take our stand for the landmarks. We have to take our stand. And of course, here's the great one, preach Christ. Preach Christ. Preach what we talked about this morning, the breastplate of righteousness. Oh, how we need to have opportunity to tell men and women, God is righteous. He must punish sin because he's so good. The very, very best human that ever lives in the very, very holiest, best moments of his life, his righteousness is as filthy rags. And the only way to get to heaven is to have a perfect righteousness. But the Lord Jesus Christ came and died for our unrighteousness so that we can know pardon. And when you trust him, all his perfect righteousness is put to your account. Oh, that God would help us to restore the landmarks.